In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. As you're settling in this morning, I want to take this opportunity to welcome you, whether you're a longtime member of the Cathedral family, a guest, a visitor just passing through. We're honored by your presence, and we hope that you'll join us following the service for some conversation and refreshment in Barth Hall. And we pray most of all that you'll find this an extraordinary spiritual beginning to your week. If I were gutsy enough, I'd invite you to read the three lessons this morning, the lesson from Isaiah, the one from Romans, and then the gospel this morning. And I'd invite you to read them a second time, and I'd invite you to read them a third time over the next 5 minutes or so. And I would say amen and sit down. Because they really are that pointed, they really are that unobtuse, they really are that direct to some messages that are extraordinarily important for us to hear. But I'm going to set them in a context that was laid out in the course of this week by our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, who has graced this pulpit a number of times. Presiding Bishop Curry, in talking about the things of the last week, months, year plus, quoted the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the title of one of his books, and he set the context, the groundwork, if you will, of all of this, of whether we're going to allow all of this to devolve us into chaos or call us into community. Chaos or community. And most specifically, he talked about not just any old community, but the beloved community. Now, there you have it. The beloved community. In the midst of all of that, he took time to acknowledge that there's some people who will think any concept of community, much less the beloved community, in these circumstances, would get labeled as idealistic and naive. He quite rightly pointed out that what we are called to be in the beloved community is neither of those things. It is not idealistic at all. In becoming the beloved community and seeking to be that, we are seeking to fulfill God's intended purpose for all of us. How can that be idealistic? It's sacred. It's holy. And it's not naive, because it doesn't just happen because we say, oh, wouldn't it be nice to have a beloved community? It's going to require some important investment. The world around us brings some assumptions. The world around us brings the assumption that there are insiders and there are outsiders. That's not what we hear today. Let me take you on a little journey through Isaiah's passage, because the 56th chapter of the book of Isaiah is one of my favorite places to end up in the ark of Scripture. This morning, we hear verse 1 and then verses 6 through 8. I'm deeply distressed that the creators of the lectionary chose to leave out verses 2 through 5, and I'm going to share them with you this morning because it gives a context that is so important to where we are now. So you've got verse 1, and then it continues, "Happy is the mortal who does this, the one who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and refrains from doing any evil. Do not let the foreigner joined to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.'" And then it continues with what we have, "And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to Him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be His servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." For all people. Now, we need to explore a little bit of what's behind this. First of all, it throws open wide the gates that a relationship with God is not limited to those who come from the 12 tribes of Israel. This is a new understanding for the children of God as they have found themselves in exile and captivity and trying to cling to their identity. They are told, but what I have, God says, is bigger. So big. So big. The other thing that was part of the common understanding of the community of faith at that time is that you had to be whole to be part of this community. And by whole, I mean physically whole. Mentally whole too, but physically whole. If there was a part missing, then to this point it had been deemed that you were out of favor with God. Well, folks, eunuchs have a part missing. And not only that, it didn't happen by circumstance of one's birth. It was an intentional act that caused this absence of wholeness. God's drawing an inclusion here, throwing the divine arms wide in two ways. One of them has to do with our physical being. God wants all that we can bring to the table. If we have something that we can't bring because we don't have it, bring all that you have. There's also a serious component about gender identity and identification that is present here. You are welcome. If you fall outside of that which has been held as the community's implied, accepted, understood, or forced upon norms of being, you are welcome in this place if you love, in this community, if you love the Lord God. My house shall be a house of prayer for all people, the prophet tells us. It seems to put to flight the notion that there are insiders favored and privileged and outsiders by design, those disfavored and unprivileged. In the gospel today, the first part of the reading is an optional section. It's about half of this morning's reading. It's the part that starts, "Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person." Close the book, say amen, sit down. The point is that clear. And I would have loved it if the option had been there for me to say, "Well, I want you to read, O Deacon, just the optional part, and leave the other part alone," because that could kind of cloud things up. At least the preacher's got to wrestle with preaching too much stuff. It's not what goes in. It's a reference, of course, to Jewish dietary laws, of the keeping of the law. As if it weren't clear enough, it goes on to say, not washing your hands doesn't defile you. Not washing your hands doesn't defile you. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that has mostly to do with how we react to others, how we cast out, abuse, discard, or otherwise determine that somebody else is less than we are. And it's not acceptable. It's not acceptable. And there's even this glorious aha moment wherein which Jesus models for us something that I don't think we go to very easily. You see, today, tomorrow, the next day, I've got to look in the mirror and I've got to ask the hard question, what is it that comes out of my mouth that is destructive to the creation of the beloved community? I have to do that. I have to look at the man in the mirror. And I have to continually ask myself that question. I have to reflect upon it with others. And with God's help, I have to resolve, as each one of us does, what it's going to take to change that. Jesus knew that he was sent as the Messiah to the Hebrews. That was the people to whom he knew and had a clear understanding that he was sent. And things hadn't been going so well there. They weren't hearing it. They weren't getting it. He was tired. He was frustrated. And I can imagine that he threw up the hands, not praise hands, but hands of frustration, and said, "I got to have a break." And the scripture tells us that he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, which meant he left the Jewish part of his world and went to a Gentile land. He went to a Gentile land. His disciples seem to be pretty tired and bothered too, especially by the behavior that we run into this gospel. When they get cranky about this very persistent woman and say, "Make her go away." Instead, Jesus does a communal kind of thing and starts a sort of conversation with her. Mostly it's her persisting in the conversation. And her words pierce Jesus in his heart. His words that make it clear that she understands where the ones that were supposed to understand didn't. What beloved community means. That there's a place and there's healing. And he creates it and it's in his word. And he is so struck as she kneels before him and makes the point that even crumbs of the food that you have to offer can heal. That not only has he invested his time with a woman scandalous in that moment, but he's accepted her pleading for the healing of a female child and casts out the demon. The beloved community grows without bounds in that moment. In that moment, what the Magi saw and believed was a revelation for all people that Jesus is Messiah not only for the Jews, but for all, becomes a reality of new quickness and new dimension. My dear friends, this is all about challenging us to deepen our resolve, our commitment, even our understanding of what it is not only to be a part of the beloved community, but to expand the bounds of that community. We're broken. I am, you are. The world works every day to shatter us and to put us back together in a manner that says there's in and there's out. And sometimes, it gets its way. And the racism that we abhor manifests itself even in our own beings. Paul says repeatedly, "I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the things I ought to do. There is no health in me." That awareness is critical. But I want to turn to the words of a 20th century preacher, early 20th century preacher. This is a guy who grew up in the hills of North Carolina. And I recognize that going there, it has its own dangers. This is a preacher by the name of Vance Havner. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Now, he's a 20th century white guy. And if I root around far enough, I know that I'm going to find some elements of racism in whatever he has written about, just as much as if somebody were to root around in my stuff over the past 30 years. They're going to find something about which I'm not proud. I'm sure of it. And if you do, come and talk to me about it because I need to change. But he talks, there are two quotes that are just incredibly salient to me in this moment. as we gather. The first is this sort of self-taught preacher made the observation that plenty of church members are shaky about what they believe, while not many are shaken by what they believe. It's a great, great line to reflect upon. That many church members are shaky about what they believe, but are not shaken by what they believe. But here's the thing that resonates with me in this seeking of community out of chaos, this embrace and expansion of beloved community. Like I said, the world's broken us all. We're all sinners. Havner says this, God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to make a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter, weeping bitterly, who returns to greater power than ever. God will take those cracks, those seams, those broken places in us, and from it, can emerge, if we are willing to give ourselves to it, beloved community. Yes, we are broken. Yes, there are things that we speak that give witness to something that is not of God. But God's precincts are big enough for everyone who loves God. Just like the movement from chaos to community, we are a work in progress. And as we progress in our work, we are called to transform the world and make a stand for beloved community, for everyone, in Jesus' name. Amen.